And Fumi and Yvonne are going to lead us in our readings this morning.
Then God said, "And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us. They will have power over the fish, the birds, and all the animals, domestic and wild, large and small." So God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created them male and female, blessed them and said, "Have many children so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. I am putting you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the wild animals. I have provided all kinds of grain and all kinds of fruit for you to eat. But for all the wild animals and for all the birds, I have provided grass and leafy plants for food." And it was done. God looked at everything he had made, and he was very pleased. Evening passed, and the morning came. That was the sixth day.
And our New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan. A teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as you love yourself." "You are right," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" Jesus answered, "There was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite came along, went over and looked at the man, and then walked on by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was travelling that way, came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Take care of him,' he told the innkeeper, 'and when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him.'" And Jesus concluded, "In your opinion, which one of these 3 acted like a neighbour towards the man attacked by the robbers?" The teacher of the law answered, "The one who was kind to him." Jesus replied, "You go then and do the same."
This reading comes from Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Jesus visits Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat down at the feet of the Lord and listened to his teaching. Martha was upset over all the work she had to do, so she came and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but just one is needed. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the comfort and the strength it brings to us. Thank you for the inspiration and the challenge. And Lord, I pray for each of us now. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear from you. Let us be ready to hear everything you want to say through your Spirit to us and be ready to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began a new series on Sunday mornings focusing on stewardship as a way of life. On that day, just to remind you, we recognise that to be a good steward means we have to recognise that all we have and all that we are is because of God. God has blessed us with so much, but we each have a responsibility to manage wisely all that he has entrusted to our care. That includes our gifts, our money, our relationships, our time, our world, everything that we are, and everything that we have. In order to live a life of stewardship, we need to learn to live in such a way that expresses our obedience and devotion to God, and in a way where we choose to take responsibility to enable us to reach our potential. Our readings began earlier with some words from Genesis. And these words remind us that God gave humankind responsibility over the world, over his creation. These are key verses that remind us that God has called us to a life of stewardship. But it's particularly verse 26 that I want us to consider for a moment. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us.'" From the beginning of time, when God created the world, he was speaking in plural. "We will make human beings." Did you notice that? "They will resemble us." That is because God is a God of relationship. It is who he is. Now, although the original readers of Genesis would have taken the words "we" to refer to the heavenly court, namely God speaking to the angels, the New Testament makes it clear that although we believe in one God, there are three persons within the Trinity, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's certainly reference made in Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning, of the Spirit moving over the water. So in the light of the New Testament, it's now widely regarded that the "we" referred to is actually a reference to the Trinity: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Trinity that God initially models relationship to us. Now, the Trinity is a complex aspect of who God is, and we don't have time to delve into that subject deeply today. But I just want to suggest to you that from the words of Genesis, we can see from the very beginning, God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not only being present, but being actively involved in creation. In other words, God is a God of relationship who exists in relationship with himself and who created us for relationship too, because we're made in his image. Remember, verse 26 said, "They will be like us. They will resemble us." And so I believe very strongly that relationships are one of God's gifts to us. We're not meant to live in isolation. We've been designed to interact with others. Now, that's easy for me to say, because quite clearly, I'm an extrovert. I thrive on being with people. I need people around me to bounce ideas off. Those of you that are introverts, who prefer to be on your own and enjoy your own space and company, you were still made to relate to others. The fact that we're all here in this room this morning shows that we interact with other people. Our relationships and interactions are many and varied. They include, but aren't only, relationships with family, friends, colleagues, neighbours, and even strangers. Because as one writer puts it, the currency of relationships is love. And the Bible tells us that we've been called both to know God's love and to show God's love to those around us. Relationships matter because they are a gift from God to us and because they are at the very centre of our existence. As an aspect of life through which God has blessed us, so we need to be responsible and learn how to be good stewards of our relationships. This means we need to invest in relationships, learn to grow through them, and fulfill God's purpose as we learn to live in his love. Now that all sounds very lovely, but how we actually do that is really quite a challenge. After all, we only have a limited number of hours in the day, and we all have a lot of other responsibilities. So I want to think a little bit about what it might look like to be a good steward of our relationships. And I want to begin with that story that we heard of the Good Samaritan. Now, this story took place while Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. And on that journey, we heard he encountered a teacher of the law who asked him, "What must I do to receive eternal life?" Luke says that the teacher was trying to trap Jesus with the question. Sounds a bit strange. How could that be a trap? But it's quite likely that the question came out of the fact that Jesus had been associating with the wrong kind of people. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. These were not the sort of people that Jewish rabbis would normally hang out with. So if Jesus' actions were unorthodox, what was his teaching like? Asking a question like this could reveal quite a lot. And if he answered the question without referring to the law, then he could be accused of heresy. As we see, Jesus avoided the trap very neatly by forcing the lawyer himself to look at the intent of the law. Now, I really like what Jesus did here. It reminds me of something about my teenage years that has nothing to do with Kajagoogoo, but I'm sure there should have been more hands going up then. As a teenager, if I was asked a question at home, I often would want to know what was behind it. This wasn't a conscious thing, but I would often like to get more information before I gave my answer. And so, having been asked a question, I would usually hear the phrase, "Don't answer a question with a question." But that is what Jesus does. He answers the question by asking another question. He says, "What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?" And the man answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." Jesus answers the man's initial question by saying, "You're right. Do this and you will live." But this was not the end of the discussion. The teacher of the law then asks another question. And Jesus answers that question with the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, the parable that Jesus told was very realistic. The road to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, was 17 miles long. The terrain was barren and hilly, notorious for bandits. A lot of priests lived in Jericho, so for a priest to be traveling back from Jerusalem, where the temple was, not an uncommon thing. But the story begins to draw people in when they hear the reactions of the priest and the people that followed. Both the priest and the Levite saw the injured man, but they walked past on the other side. Why would they do that? Now, it's been suggested that the priest and the Levite maybe didn't stop for good reasons. It was a risky place to be. Now, and there were laws in place that if they came into contact with a dead person, then this could cause defilement which they would certainly want to avoid. In addition, the purification ritual that would then be needed to be followed came at financial cost. So some people said, well, the priests and the Levite actually were quite justified in their reactions. But the reality was, defilement shouldn't have been an issue. And Jews were required on religious grounds to bury a neglected corpse. So if they truly thought that the man had already died, they actually had a duty of care to stop. And there was no law that stood in the way of saving a life. If they could see the man was close to death, they actually had every reason to stop. But then came another dramatic twist in the story. A Samaritan came along, and he did stop. He bandaged his wounds, took him to an inn, gave the innkeeper 2 weeks' board and lodging. And if that wasn't generous enough, he said he'd settle up anything on his return. Now, that wasn't the ending that the listeners would have expected. Jewish people had very bad relationships with Samaritans. Of all the people that could have stopped, Jesus chose a Samaritan to feature in his parable. And the point becomes clear at the end of the story when Jesus asks another question. Which one acted like a neighbour? The teacher answered, the one who was kind to him. And Jesus concludes by answering the original question again. Go and do the same. Now, the point of the parable was to challenge the listener's understanding of that term neighbour. No one would have questioned the two commands that the teacher of the law first quoted. Of course they were to love God and to love their neighbour. The question was, how much? Jesus' story illustrates the fact that there are no boundaries to love. You can't say, well, I've cared for this person or I've helped that person, so I must have done enough. You can't choose the type of people you help or the conditions to which you respond. As one commentator puts it, who your neighbour is determined by nearness and need. The lawyer wouldn't have had a problem in understanding that he needed to show love. But to use the word neighbour and Samaritan to refer to the same person was really something else. So that was the challenge to the teacher of the law. But what about the challenge that Jesus wants to give to us today? Again, today, most people, whether they're Christians or not, would not have a problem in understanding that we need to show love to some people. But that wasn't Jesus' point. His challenge was that there are no boundaries to love. Love reaches out to everyone in every situation, not just to those we feel comfortable with. Jesus wants us to understand there's no limit on loving your neighbour. What we are cannot be separated by what we do. You can't define a neighbour. You can only be a neighbour. And a neighbour is determined by nearness and need. If we're called to love as God loved, then we need to be ready to respond to those who aren't like us, just as much as those who are. But this morning, remember, we're thinking about being stewards of our relationships. And as we do that, I think it's important to emphasise that every relationship is important. Every single encounter matters. So rather than feeling overwhelmed by Jesus' story, rather than walking out feeling totally pressurised that we have to meet the needs of every single person that we ever walk past, we have to recognise that every relationship is valuable. And rather than ask the question, how does God want me to respond? Who is my neighbour? How does God want me to respond now, at this moment, with the people I'm with? Let me explain what I mean a little bit more. Adrian Plass, in his book, The Secret Diary of Adrian Plass, tells a very poignant story of a time where, as a home group leader, he decided he must be totally available to help the members of his group with any problem. Now, those problems included anything from fixing a tap washer to spending hours talking through theological doubts. The result of that decision was that he was out every night of the week and ended up somewhat neglecting his own home and marriage. One night, he'd just responded to a need, got home very late and found a note that had been left by the front door saying an abandoned family had turned up and they were waiting in a local cafe. Quick as a flash, he turned round, ran out the door and hurried to the cafe to help them. There in the cafe were his wife and his son waiting for him. Interesting story. Clearly, there was nothing wrong with Adrian's desire to help everyone in his home group. And although they weren't strangers, in many ways, Adrian was becoming their Good Samaritan. What we have to recognize is that every relationship is valuable. Every interaction we have with another person is important. We cannot be all things to all people, even if we want to be. And we shouldn't always prioritize everyone else's needs to the point of neglecting those who are closer to home. God is a God of relationships, but every relationship we have matters. And to be a good steward, I wonder if that really means learning to be led by God in every single moment, so that we can be responsible whether all that he is entrusted to our care every second of the day. The American author John Ortberg tells of a similar experience in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted. He described bath time for his three children. He'd got one that was sitting in the bath, one that was already in their pajamas, and one that was somewhere in between, and he was trying desperately to get her dry. She, however, was doing what was known in the family as the dee-da-day dance. Now, the dee-da-day dance consisted of running round in circles, singing dee-da-day, dee-da-day over and over again. It was her way of expressing her joy as a six-year-old. So, in the midst of trying to get her dry, John Ortberg said, "Hurry up!" So she did. She ran faster and faster and sung faster and faster. "That's not what I meant," he snapped. "Get over here quickly." And then she stopped singing and asked that very well-known question. "Why?" Now, apparently, John Ortberg stopped in his tracks. He realised that he often, subconsciously, spent his time hurrying from one thing to another, one task to another job, one meeting to another person in need. And as such, he was frequently in danger of missing the moment. In doing that, he was also in danger of missing out on what God wanted for him at that very second in time. Her question, "Why?" made him realise, actually, he didn't need to hurry. This was a moment of joy and relationship that they could share together. So what did he do? He got up and joined in the dee-da-day dance. Do you see where the challenge is for us today in seeking to be good stewards in our relationships? Yes, we are called to love one another. Yes, we are called to love our neighbours and to be willing to be there for those who aren't like us. And some of us really need to reflect on what Jesus wants to say to us through that story this morning. But we're not called to be there for every single person in the world, especially if that means neglecting other relationships that we've been blessed with, whether they be family or friends, whether they're people from church or those who aren't yet Christians, whether they be colleagues or neighbours or anyone else. Every relationship is important, and we're called to be good stewards of them all. Now, having heard that, you might be thinking, well, what do we do with that then? That just sounds impossible. But I think the final reading that we heard, which follows neatly on from the Good Samaritan, and which I think Luke has put there for a very important reason, is actually a clue to understanding how to live a life of stewardship. Luke told us that after the encounter with the teacher of the law, Jesus carried on with his journey to Jerusalem. And there he came to a village where Mary and Martha lived, and he went into their home. We heard how Mary immediately sat at Jesus' feet, whilst Martha busied herself preparing food for her guests. Now, if we go back to the conversation that Jesus had with the teacher, we see that the man answered Jesus' question by quoting, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And you should love your neighbor as you love yourself." Now, the parable that Jesus told went on to address the second commandment, how do we love our neighbour? But it has been suggested that the event that followed immediately afterwards at the home of Mary and Martha is actually an illustration of the first commandment. In other words, through this event, we can begin to understand something more of what it means to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. So what is it that we have to learn from Mary and Martha? Firstly, obviously, it's not wrong to busy ourselves showing hospitality and looking after guests. Actually, it's very important to offer hospitality. And both Jesus and the other disciples knew the value and importance of serving in practical ways. But in verse 41, Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled over so many things." In fact, in some versions, the word distracted is used. You're distracted by a lot of things. In other words, being hospitable had become her focus. That was her priority. Whereas Mary's priority was Jesus. Now again, that doesn't mean to say we should spend all our time sitting and listening to Jesus and never doing anything. But if we look at these two passages together, then I think they bring us a much more complete picture. They suggest that the way that we love our neighbour is by doing. The way that we love the Lord our God is by being. Following Jesus is not about busyness or frenzied religious activity. It's about devotion and dedication. The one thing that Jesus was saying that Martha needed was a focus on him. And it's in Jesus that our identity is found. And it's from our relationship with Jesus that our love for others is reflected. We started this morning by recognizing that God is a God of relationship and we are made in his image. We've been made for relationship with others. We've also been made for relationship with God. That was his purpose in creating humankind, creating people that he could know and love and that would know and love him too. Mary and Martha remind us that following Jesus is not all about what we do for him. It's rooted in our relationship with him. In fact, it's been suggested that true humanness is found in personal communion with God. You see, I think it's as our relationship with God grows and through the love that we receive from him that we are truly able to love other people. But I'd also suggest that it's as our relationship with God grows that we learn how to make the best of every moment in life and learn to be good stewards in every relationship. As we grow closer to Jesus, so we will learn which needs we are being called to respond to in church, in the world, in strangers, in those that we know. It's through that relationship that we can learn to invest wisely in our friendships and give our best to our family and know when we should make the most of a relationship and just enjoy the D-Day day moment. So let me encourage you this morning to invest time firstly in your relationship with God. Learn to know him more and understand his heart. Learn to receive his love for you and pray for those that you know and interact with on a regular basis. And let his love for you be the source of your love for others. Ask him regularly to show you how to be a good steward of your relationships and allow his Spirit to work within you to transform your love for others, whether those closer to home or whether those far away. Let's pause and reflect on what God's saying to us this morning, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of relationships and that you created each one of us to be in relationship with you. Thank you that you love it when we just spend time in your presence, listening to you, learning more about you, receiving from you, sharing our lives with you. And thank you too that you made us for relationships with others. And you have placed a whole host of people in our paths, in our journey of life, that we can get to know and interact with every day. Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning that you will help us, teach us to be better stewards of every relationship that we have. Help us to learn to hear your voice and know how you want us to respond. Help us to be responsible for all that you have entrusted to our care. Help us to reflect your love to all that we know and to be led by your Spirit in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.